Reverend Dr. Andrew Lee, or we could just call him Pastor Andrew, right? I first met Pastor Andrew when I was younger, in 2001, we first met, and I was serving at Jireh Church in Marlboro, and he was serving at OCM, which is Overseas Chinese Mission Church in Chinatown, New York, as an English pastor there. And so we got to know each other there and became friendly with each other and started to begin to trust each other as friends do over time. And then while he was doing that, and since then too, he's been an adjunct professor at different seminaries like Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, New Brunswick Theological Seminary, and others, I think, that I don't know of. And currently, he has taken on the mantle of senior pastor of the Chinese Christian Union Church in Chicago. Anybody know of that church? Yeah, a little wrong region of the country. So let's give Pastor Andrew a warm welcome.
Good. So no one knows Chicago. I can say whatever I want. No one knows my church there. I think it's been about 2 years. Oh, I'm on, right? I can't tell. Am I on? It's green. It's green. Yes, no. Testing 1, 2, 3. Hello, everybody. What do you want to do? Just keep going. They'll get it. All right. Can you hear me okay, though? No, you can't. Thank you. Or get a different one. All right, we're going to switch mics. All right, how's this? There you go. Great. As I was saying, it's good, no pass with Chicago, so I can say whatever I want. But I think it's been 2 years since I last spoke at your retreat, Memorial Day. And then lo and behold, I was in New Jersey to speak at CCCNJ's retreat, and some of their members are here. Yes. So that was the last time I was in New York. I'm here for a wedding this weekend. But Pastor Jeff said that this was a special week for you, a special Sunday because of all the Rutgers students returning, new students checking out churches. And so he wanted me to speak about something that was relevant to college students. And, well, what's it going to be? Well, I know that people in general love to hear about relationships, dating, sex. So we're going to talk about sex this morning. And the title, you think I'm teasing you, right? I'm not. The title, If It Feels Good, Do It. Are we going to get this to work too? Oh, boy. Nothing's working today. Just point and pretend. All right. Right, if it feels good, do it. Now, am I really controlling it or am I playing around? So I know. Am I really controlling or not? Is it working? No. Okay, so we'll pretend. I can't see what's behind me, so if it's the wrong slide, just keep working at it. But this phrase, if it feels good, do it, really goes back to the 60s. It was a cry of the sexual revolution back then. It's my generation. The generation when sex was just let out the door. And so, it's the age of free love. If you want to do it, you want to make love to someone, just go ahead and do it. But this philosophy can be traced back at least as far back as the 4th century when the Greek philosopher Aristippus taught that all moral knowledge was absolutely unreliable. It was useless. All you could depend upon was what was in front of you. And so the objective of life was immediate sensual pleasure. Or, again, to paraphrase it, if it feels good, go ahead and do it. Now, another way to state this is nothing is wrong if it feels good. And so as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians in the section that was just read, it's all about sensual pleasure. And so this first section I've entitled, Sexual Relationships Are Good. Now, a number of the Corinthian Christians had the attitude that if it feels good, they should go ahead and do it. And what happens in these next few verses is a dialogue between Paul and the Corinthians. So scholars will agree, it's a dialogue. It's not a straight reading, which is why it's confusing if you just read this. But it's really a dialogue, and this is how the dialogue goes. The Corinthians say, everything is permissible for me, but Paul responds, but not everything is beneficial. Corinthians, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, the Corinthians say. And Paul says, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So the Corinthians are taking the principle of Christian freedom and saying, well, look, since I've become a Christian, God's in my life, I've been set free from the power of sin, and therefore it means I can do whatever I want. It's very much related to a problem just in the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 5, where if you are familiar with the book, it talks about a man who is sleeping with his stepmother. A man who is having sexual relationships with his stepmother. And the reason why he was doing that, and the reason why the Corinthians were proud of the fact that they had a member who was having sex with his stepmother, is very much related to this issue here in the sixth chapter. And it is the fact that because they are now spiritual beings, what is important in Greek philosophy is the spirit and the body. What happens on the lower plane of the human world, the physical or the body, is not as important. Therefore, because I'm a spiritual being up here, I can do whatever I want down here, and it has no effect on my spiritual life. This is what they believed. And now in this sixth chapter, we find that some of the Corinthian Christians are going to prostitutes. Some of the men are going to prostitutes. This is what the Roman writer Cato had to say about prostitution. In seeing a man come out of a brothel, he commended him. But this is what he says. Upon seeing him a second time, I praised you then, since I assumed you came here now and again, not that you lived here. And so that's Roman sarcasm, where even for the Romans, going to a house of prostitution regularly is not a thing that you should do. So for the Corinthians, spirituality is a pretext for immorality. Because I am a spiritual person, I can do whatever I want, everything's permissible for me. And this is their argument. Well, just as the body is made for food, right? Food for the stomach. Later on, you're going to have a barbecue. You're going to have a nice steak to barbecue? No steak. All right. But if you had this juicy, thick steak oozing with all this aroma and juice, well, your senses are tickled. Your stomach wants to eat it. And that's what the Corinthians are saying. Well, you put good food in front of a person, the stomach is made for food. And if you have a sexual urge, you should go ahead and satisfy it. It's one and the same. In other words, if it feels good, go ahead and do it. And it's because of my generation of free love in the 60s that now, when you do internet searches, sex and porn are two of the top content searches. Even a venerable show like Grey's Anatomy? There you go. This is what one viewer says. There's at least one steamy scene per episode, and most of them feature the cast in bed with one another. One pastor has made this observation, quote, ours is a sex-saturated culture. Do you realize that 90% of all sexual encounters on television and the movies are between unmarried people? In fact, before the average American turns 18, he or she has witnessed more than 70,000 images of sex or suggested sexual intercourse between people who aren't even wed to each other. And our media's overwhelming message in all this is very one-sided. It teaches that sex is fun, easy, expected, perfectly harmless, no big deal, and that it's a natural part of the dating scene. No wonder so many people in our society engage in it. Just this year, a federal appeals court ruled that girls of any age could go into a drugstore, into a pharmacy, and purchase the morning after contraceptive without parental permission. Do you realize what this means? The federal government, the federal appeals court has decided that if a girl wants to have sex, perfectly natural for her to do so, the next morning she can go to a pharmacy and get the morning after pill. And she doesn't need her parents' permission. She doesn't need a prescription for it. And the overwhelming message underneath this is sex is expected. Sex is okay. Sex is free and easy. If it feels good, you go ahead and you do it. And Paul's response to this freedom is this: even if you say that you have the freedom to do this, not everything's beneficial. Everything may be permissible, so you say, but not everything's beneficial for you. And just because you can do it doesn't mean that it's really that good for you. And you may think you have the freedom to engage in this, but maybe what you've discovered is that you are being mastered by it instead, that you are not as free as you think you are. Look at how addictions begin. That first tantalizing sip of Starbucks coffee. Of course, I'm having fun with Starbucks, right? But that rich aroma, that robust flavor, and you love that first cup, and all right, you wait a few days, and say, I have to have another cup. So in the morning, you go and get your Starbucks again. And then after that, it's, you know, twice a week, four times a week, it becomes a weekly thing. So even when you visit Hong Kong, and Hong Kong, you've got 7-Elevens everywhere, and you're not going to go get 7-Eleven coffee. You've got to look for a Starbucks in Hong Kong and, you know, get your fix. Well, I'm having fun again with Starbucks. Here's a more serious situation. I had a couple come to me for counseling. They weren't engaged yet. Problem was that they were having sex with each other, and they couldn't stop it. You know what it takes for a couple to go to their pastor and tell them that? And these are not two incidental members. These are two core members. These are two leaders of the church. And during the course of our first conversation, the woman turned to the man and said to him, "You introduced me to this." And she said it in a very accusing tone, meaning, "You introduced me to sex, and now we can't break it. We can't break it." Doesn't mean it was an addiction, but clearly they were caught in a habit that they couldn't control. If it feels good, do it. Paul says, you may find that you're being mastered by it. He goes on to say, so you say that food is for the stomach for food, but God's going to destroy them both. Food is a temporal matter. Sex is a temporal matter. And then Paul goes on in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So twice you see that Paul uses the phrase, do you not know? And this is one of his pet phrases in the book of 1 Corinthians. He uses it numerous times. And every time a person says, do you not know, right? It's like a parent talking to a child, don't you know? It's like a wife talking to her husband, don't you know? You see, it's a put down. And Paul's putting these Corinthians down. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? When you accepted Jesus into your life, you became a member of his body. Your body is holy. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So when you united with Christ, you became a member of Christ. When you have sex with a prostitute, it's as if Jesus were having sex with a prostitute, so to speak. That's what Paul's saying. This is how closely you as a believer, you're identified with Jesus Christ. And so when you misuse your body, when you go to a prostitute, it's like Christ is being defiled by sleeping with this prostitute. And therefore, what he says, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All the sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Is it really true that all the other sins that we commit are outside our body and only sex is in our body? You could argue that and say that's not technically true. But I think what Paul is saying is that the intimacy of the sexual relationship is like no other act that we perform with our body. And so when we sin in this way, it is a most intimate sin against God, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came into you, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live within you, and this mortal flesh now becomes a temple of God. And that what you're doing is you're defiling God's temple. And Paul uses now the language of the slave market, where slaves were put up there for sale, and the master could purchase a slave, and the slave belonged to him. And Paul is saying, don't you know that you were bought? It's as if you were a slave to sin. And Jesus bought you with his life. Later on, we're going to have communion. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus bought us with his body, with his blood. Therefore, you are not your own. You are his. You are not free to use your body the way you would like to use it. It's like this analogy with diamonds. Now, diamonds, you know, are extremely expensive. They're beautiful. They have clarity. And a diamond takes thousands of years to produce. And that's why women use them as engagement rings. Women use them for jewelry because they are extremely expensive. But did you also know that diamonds can be made synthetically in the lab? Previously, synthetic diamonds were mainly used for industrial purposes because of their hardness. You would use them to cut things. But now, synthetic diamonds are becoming more and more like the real thing, and it becomes increasingly difficult to tell one from the other. So let's, for the sake of example, say that in just a few years, they're going to perfect making synthetic diamonds look just like a real diamond, indistinguishable to the naked eye. You need to put on the jeweler's glass. You need to be an expert in jewelry in order to understand which is the real thing and which is the fake. Now, what do you think is going to happen when synthetic diamonds become extremely easy to purchase? You've got a $12,000 real diamond. You've got a $105 fake diamond. Well, the men, being good Asian men, are going to economize, and they're going to buy you a ring, right? They're going to buy their honey, a nice engagement ring, this 1.5-carat rock, synthetic, for $105 of their mouths. And soon, every girl is going to be sporting all these huge rings on their finger. And what do you think that does to the real diamond? It's meaningless. So you've got a real diamond. So what? I've got a fake one that looks just like it, and you can't tell the difference. It cheapens it so that now men are going to have to look for a different jewel to put on their, you know, fiancé's finger as an engagement ring. It cheapens the whole issue. And that's the same thing with sex. You take something that God intended only for marriage, something so precious that is only reserved for marriage, and you let everybody sleep around before marriage, no commitment. And what it does is that it cheapens the whole affair. Spirituality cannot be a pretext for immorality. But when we misuse our bodies in this way, we have cheapened our walk with God, and we've cheapened the gift that God has given to us. Well, this is the first section of what Paul says about sex. The second section is that sexual relations are bad, right? Before, sexual relations are good. Now, Paul says, some of you say that sexual relationships are bad. We're going to move on to chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. So now we're dealing with an issue that the Corinthians are writing Paul about the matter you wrote about, right? You want to talk to me about this. It is good for a man not to marry. This is not a good translation. This is the 1984 NIV, and if you look at the 1984 footnote, it will say instead, it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman or with his wife. And this is what the new NIV has. And this is what is attested to 9 times in ancient Greek writings. Every time they use the phrase to touch a woman, it speaks about sexual relationships. And so what some of these Corinthians are writing to Paul about is the fact that some are saying it's good not to have sex in marriage. It's good not to have sex with your wife. And that's why Paul answers in verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay, here's the issue. Some of the spouses are depriving each other of sexual relationships, whether it's a man, whether it's a woman. They're saying, hands off, don't touch me, leave me alone. They're not having sex. And Paul says, stop it. Stop depriving yourselves. But the bigger question is, why would you, in a marital relationship, not have sex with your spouse? And the answer goes back to what we looked at earlier, because they're two sides of the same coin. One side says, I'm so spiritual. I can do anything, and it won't affect my spiritual walk. The other side says, I'm so spiritual, I can't touch anything, because it's going to spoil my spirituality. You see, it's two sides of the same coin. So some of them are saying, because I'm a spiritual Christian, I can't have sex. It's going to defile me. I can't do all these things with my body. It's going to be wrong. It's going to defile me. So it's really two sides of the same coin. And this particular side, these married people are saying that true love waits and waits and waits and keeps on waiting. And so for them, spirituality is a pretext for hypermorality, of being so spiritual that they don't want to have sex in the marriage. Now, why do they think that way? It's because the Corinthians want to be like the angels in heaven. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:25. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be just like the angels in heaven. So Jesus is saying, when we become resurrected, all right, we become immortal, when we become perfect in heaven, sexual relationships, the marriage relationship is not going to be the same. No more marriage. It's just going to be different. So the angels don't have sex. We're not going to have sex in heaven. So because I'm such a spiritual person, I don't need sex here now on earth. You see how the reason goes? Spirituality is a pretext for hyper-morality. I don't need to have sex. And if I have sex, it shows I'm still so human that I need to fulfill these desires. No, I'm not just going to have it. And this is why Paul, going back again to 7:5, says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul is saying that, look, you want to be spiritual, go ahead and be spiritual. You want to abstain for a time, go ahead and abstain for a time for prayer, but only if it's mutual. It can't be one-sided. And then after that, you've got to stop it. There has to be a time limit. Otherwise, you may be tempted. You may engage in sex outside of marriage because your desires are not being met. Maybe that's why some of the men were going to prostitutes in the first place, because their spouses were not letting them have sex at home. And so, to put this all together, some questions or things for this morning. Number one, we are free not to sin. Stay away from sexual relationships outside of marriage. Right? Our freedom in Christ means that we are free not to sin. Paul in Galatians 5:1 says this, It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Flee from immorality. There are two recent movies with the same theme. One of them was entitled No Strings Attached. I don't know if any of you saw that. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. No, teasing you. The other one was called Friends with Benefits. And both of them deal with the same theme of friends with benefits. And for those who are older, in case you don't understand what that term means, friends with benefits. Two friends who have a sexual relationship without being emotionally involved. Typically, two good friends who have casual sex without a monogamous relationship or any kind of commitment. Second definition, friends by day, sex partners by night. Right? Now, to call this friends with benefits is simply whitewashing it for what it is. It is sin. You can't have sex outside of marriage if you're a believer. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You just can't do these things. There's a comedian who told the story of a young man who spotted this beautiful young woman, so he began following her. He followed her for several blocks, and finally she couldn't take it, turned around and says, "Why are you following me?" And the man said, "You are the most beautiful woman I have ever seen. I've fallen in love with you. Please marry me." And that woman said to him, "You know, you think I'm beautiful? My sister's even more beautiful than me, and she's right behind you." And so he turns around, looks, and sees this average-looking woman. And he turns back to this beautiful woman and says, "You lied to me." And she said, "And you lied to me." See, he didn't really love her. It was lust. It was pure and simple lust. So how can you be sure that a person really loves you? How do you know if a person really loves you? Simple answer, put a ring on it. Where's the ring? When you got the ring, go ahead. Sexual relationships are good. And you can be sure that the person really loves you. Second thing, maintain the sexual relationship within a marriage. It's a little awkward here, right? But again, Paul says, don't deprive yourselves from each other, and we've read this before. There's a place for the physical relationship within marriage. And for those of you who are married, those of you who are engaged, those of you thinking of what sex will be like when you get married, let me tell you this, and this is what I tell my couples in premarital counseling. The sexual relationship is just a barometer of the rest of the relationship. You know, before you're married, we make a big deal of sex. After you're married, after a while, sex is, you know, a little more commonplace. But what the sexual relationship is a barometer of the rest of the relationship, because it tells you how well the couple is really doing. And so at a marriage seminar, the lead of the seminar said, it's essential that husbands know the things that are important to their wives. For example, do you know your wife's favorite flower? And one man leaned over to his wife and whispered to her, "Pillsbury all-purpose flour." Wrong answer, right? But it is important that we understand our spouses. So if there's good communication, if there is a good working relationship, if there isn't bitterness in the relationship, if there isn't anger, the sexual relationship is good. But when there are issues in the sexual relationship, that's when things turn frigid. A movie came out last year, Hope Springs, starring Meryl Streep, Tommy Lee Jones, and that's the back of Steve Carell's head. He's the psychotherapist working with them. But the story about a couple that after 31 years of marriage, the wife, played by Meryl Streep, was fed up. 31 years of marriage, and we see them going to bed in separate bedrooms at night. But she can't stand it. And she finally signs them up for this enrichment course to see a therapist. The character played by Tommy Lee Jones doesn't want to go. He's content with marriage, doesn't want things to change. But she drags him there. And during the course of the counseling, we find not only have they slept in separate bedrooms, they haven't had sex in 5 years. Absolutely no intimacy in 5 years. And, you know, I won't spoil the rest of the movie for you, but you can figure out what happens. But it indicates, I mean, it's a perfect example of what the sexual relationship is. It's only a barometer of how the rest of your relationship with your wife or your husband is going. So to sum up what Paul is saying in this passage, God's created us as human beings with sexual urges. It's perfectly natural to have these urges, but you need to fulfill them in the right arena, in the right place, within marriage and not outside of marriage. And yet it is a very important component of our physical and emotional well-being. And so Paul walks the tightrope of being too strict and being too liberal and brings us to what is a biblical perspective. I know that these particular physical urges are extremely, extremely tempting for younger people. And so it is one of these areas where Satan really hits us and hurts us. You know, we don't even have to be talking about actual sexual relationships, especially for those of you who are believers. You may be fighting hard against it, and yet I have to tell you it happens far too often. But even things like internet pornography, it's not only singles, it's married couples that are very much hooked on internet pornography, pornographic shows. And Satan hits us where we are weak. And he takes what God gives us as a gift and he spoils it for us. And so let us be holy people made after God's own image. Let us pray. Lord, as we prepare for the communion table, let us be reminded again of the need to be holy people. To take the way you've created us, knowing what is good for us, knowing that our sexual urges are a gift from you, and to be able to accept this gift and open it and use it in the proper setting. I pray for those who are struggling this morning who are here, struggling in some way with temptation and physical desire, struggling perhaps thinking that no one else knows about this, but you know about it. And I pray that you would strengthen them, that the Holy Spirit who lives within them would be at work helping them to renounce what is wrong and to hold on to what is right. And I just pray, Father, for this congregation that it would be a people for you, temples of the Holy Spirit who live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.